1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and reading from verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. With our more presentable part, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. We'll end just there in the middle of verse 31. I'm delighted to see you come back again. I don't think I would come back again to hear myself speak, so really encouraged that you've come. One little guy on Sunday evening was looking at me, and I wondered what he was looking at. And I said hello to him, and he said hello back and continued to stare. And then he said to me, when I get older, I'm going to give you money. And I said, oh, why are you going to give me money? And he says, well, my mom and dad said you're the poorest preacher they've ever heard. Half of that story is made up. The other half is absolutely true, I'm sure. So Paul has been addressing a number of issues in this letter to the Corinthians. We've taken time to note one or two of them. We've thought a little bit about the divisions that existed within the church, the factions that had been formed within this fellowship, the rift that had been created between groups of believers, and Paul's challenge to them to think about the fact that we are united in Christ, and that we weren't converted, we weren't saved, we weren't, Apollos didn't die on a cross for us, and neither were we baptized in the name of Paul, but instead our loyalty, each of our loyalty should be given to Christ, and we should line up behind him together, shoulder to shoulder. Paul also dealt with a number of other issues within this letter. He dealt with the issue of believers taking each other to court, probably the rich taking the poor to court because only the rich could afford to do that, just wanting to make sure they got their last ounce out of those who owed them something. They didn't care about who could afford to pay them what. He also talked about things like immorality in the church, and someone, it would appear, was refusing to stop sleeping with his father's wife. Sounds a little bit sordid, I know, but probably wasn't his mother. May have been his father's second wife, and Paul wanted them to do something about that. There was also the issue of spiritual freedom, and he discussed that at length in chapter 9, and we looked at the end of it where he was really laying down the challenge to them: have you become so free now that you've become careless in terms of the disciplines of the Christian life? Have you become lax and spiritually flabby, and do you need to start exercising spiritual control and start pursuing the goal of Christ's likeness again? One of the other difficulties that seems to have been apparent and real in this church was the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. And of course, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are the three chapters where Paul primarily deals with this issue of the use of spiritual gifts. And in the middle of this prolonged discussion, he uses the picture of the church, or the picture of a body, to describe the church. Now, I know that the bigger context is one where he is discussing spiritual gifts and their abuse, but I think the picture in and of itself is worth stopping to look at and worth considering, and that's what I propose to do with you tonight. Look at this picture that Paul gives us of the church as a body. Now, we made the point last night that apart from Jesus, there was no greater master of the use of illustrative material than the Apostle Paul. His writings are full of similes and pictures and analogies and metaphors and so on. And many of these are used as descriptors of the church. They are used to describe the church. For example, he describes the church as a building in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The church is the building of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and no doubt elsewhere in his letters, he describes the church as a flock of sheep, and he draws this parallel between a flock of sheep and the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Galatians 6, verse 10, he also describes the church as a family. We are the household of God. So the church is meant to be a family, and it's meant to reflect a family. It's meant to look like a family. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses one of the richest metaphors to describe the church in his writings, and that is, of course, the picture of the church as a human body. Now, it's worth stopping to make one or two elementary remarks or introductory remarks. And if we learn anything from these pictures that Paul uses to describe the church, we learn that the church is a plurality of people. One sheep does not make a flock, and one brick does not make a building, and one person does not make a family. One limb doesn't make a body. It's only when there is a plurality of sheep that there is a flock. And it's only when there are multiple body parts that you actually have a body. And so by the same token, it takes a plurality of believers to make up the church. And when you become a Christian, you become part of a community of believers, and together with them, you become part of the body of Christ. And the person who fails to take their place in an active way within that community is clearly out of sync and out of step with what the New Testament teaches and the New Testament's description of the church. It's obligatory for us to take our place in the body, in the family, and in the flock. Now, that wasn't so much the difficulty that existed in Corinth. The difficulty in Corinth was that there were some people within this church, it would appear, who felt that they didn't really matter, that they weren't really important. If they weren't there anymore, no one would really care less. And some of them had a very low opinion of themselves and their place within the church. That's on one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, there were people who felt they were so important that they were the church. The whole thing just hinged around them. They were the kingpin of the whole operation. And without them, the whole thing would just disintegrate. And Paul wants them to see, I think, in the use of this picture of the body, he wants them to see the importance of community. He wants them to see the importance of one another in this family of faith that we have become a part of. And I think if ever there was a time when Christians needed to see the importance of one another, I think it is at this juncture in history. Because with recent events, particularly in Scotland, and you I think have been spared a bit from it in Northern Ireland, but particularly in Scotland, I honestly think that the clouds are gathering and the storms are coming. And I think if ever there was a time in history where Christians actually need to put aside some of their secondary differences and stand shoulder to shoulder, it is this juncture in history. For I fear it's soon going to become extremely difficult to hold to the historical Christian perspective on things like marriage and remain an active part of any community. And I've got reasons for that, and I could tell you afterwards. I'm not going to go into them now. Well, three things from this passage that I want to flag up with you. I want you, first of all, to think about the picture that he paints. Then I want you to think with me about the problems that he addresses. And then thirdly, I want you to think about three applications that he makes. So those are the three areas that we're going to camp on. The picture that he paints, the problems he addresses, and then three applications that he makes. So first of all, the picture that he paints. So the metaphor of the human body is fairly straightforward. I'm sure the youngest child sitting in the church in Corinth listening to this letter being read to the congregation would have understood the picture and its significance, and they would have understood Paul's logic. However, Paul is not giving us a lecture on human anatomy. He instead is giving us a treatise, if you will, on theology and telling us that the church is a body. And there's a number of things that emerge out of the church, the picture of the church as a body, that I just want to flag up with you. First of all, I want you to think with me about the fact that if the church is a body, then it possesses diversity. That's the first thing. If the church is a body, it possesses diversity. And he says that in verse 12. He says, a body has got many members. That's an obvious fact. There are many parts in a body. You've got hands and feet and legs and arms. And then there are unseen parts, lungs and hearts and a digestive system, and so the list continues. And each of these parts are unique, they are distinctive, and for the most part they are irreplaceable. We've already noted that it takes multiple body parts to make a body. One leg is not a body. It takes multiple limbs and organs to make a body. And so it's important that we understand that the church is an amalgamation of different people with different personalities and with different gifts. It's also important that we recognize and appreciate the diversity that exists within the church. It would be easy, wouldn't it, if all of the church people that make up the church were just like me, identical to me. That would be really easy. Bit boring, but it would be really easy. But the church isn't full of people like me. Not one of you are like me in this room tonight. The church is, if you will, a building. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians a little bit earlier in this letter that he wrote to them. Peter says it's a building built with living stones. Stones come in different shapes and sizes, and so do we. And it's not just different shapes and sizes. These are living stones, stones that are actually alive. Can you imagine building a wall with stones that are actually alive? Don't press me so close to him. He's squeezing me. Can you imagine the kind of response you would get from living stones as you try to build a wall with them? And so it is in the church. There are big people and small people and every size in between. There are loud people and obnoxious people. There are timid people and quiet people to balance them out. There are highly educated people, and there are people who are much more practical than they ever are academic. There are those who love to work with children and are gifted by God to do so. They can tell a story in a way which will keep the children spellbound as they listen. There are others who are musical, and when they put their gifts into action, we can feel our hearts being drawn out in worship and in adoration. There are others of us who couldn't hold a note if we tried. But the amazing thing is that some of the folks who couldn't hold a note if they tried could fix things around the building. This tool that God gives us to use for His glory, for His worship, and the advance of His kingdom. They can fix people. Fix things for people in the community, and in doing so can share something of the love of Christ. Tell them about Jesus. I could take time to tell you about stuff that has happened, lots of stuff that has happened during the course of my life. I'll just tell you one story about people who can fix things and use it to serve people in the community. A lady who was filling in the Canadian census for people knocked on this lady's door, and she was visibly ill and was clearly going through something like chemotherapy, and she was in her night robe as she answered the door. And the lady says, "You haven't filled in your census properly. I need to fill it in for you." Filled it in. And then she says to her, from the church at the top of the hill, "There's a group of men in our church, and sometimes they do stuff for folk in the community. Could some of them come and cut your grass?" And so she came up and she says, "Someone needs to go down and cut this woman's grass." So our associate pastor went down and cut her grass every week and her hedges. Every week he did it, all summer long. And she never spoke to him, not once. And at the end of the summer, she came out with a glass of water and she gave it to him. And she said to him, "Why do you want to help me?" And as quick as a flash, he said, "Because God has helped me. And I would love to sit down with the Bible and tell you how God has helped me. Would you be interested in doing that?" And he nearly fell off her veranda when she said that she would. And he read the Gospel of Mark with her without any Christianity explored or explained or any other system. Just read the Gospel of Mark and tried to explain it as he went. And after she read about the cross and he explained its significance, she became a Christian. There are others of us who've got two left hands and we couldn't fix anything, couldn't change a light bulb if we tried. But we can maybe meet with young mothers, draw alongside them, and share something of the love of God with them. And just as a body needs different parts to function, it needs a heart to circulate blood, it needs lungs to provide oxygen, so the body of Christ needs its many parts to function as God intended. But in regard to this body, he's not only talking about diversity as far as gift is concerned, he also is talking about diversity, social diversity. He says in verse 13, he says, "This body is made up of Jews and Gentiles and slaves and people who are not slaves, people who are free," which suggests that the church family is not only diverse in terms of its giftedness, but also in terms of its social makeup. There were people who were brought to Christ from a Jewish background and who were used to going to the synagogue and listening to the Old Testament scrolls being read. And there were others who were saved or converted from a Gentile background and who had never attended the synagogue, who went and worshipped at pagan temples, and God had broken into their lives and swept them into the family of faith. There were slaves and slave owners sitting side by side in church in Corinth on a Sunday morning. Employers and employees sitting as equals in the family of faith, Sunday by Sunday, as they took communion and remembered the Lord. See, the church
is made up not just of white Caucasian people. It's made up of black African people and people from South Korea and lots of people from India. There are rich people and successful business people, and alongside them there are poor people who are struggling to keep a roof above their heads. People who cannot find a job or keep a job. There are young people and old people, and there are people who are married, and there are people who are single. There are people who go to a Christian school, and there are people who go to a state school, and there are people who are homeschooled. This is a body, and a body is made up of different parts. A church family is a church when it's a place where diversity is appreciated and even celebrated. A place where there is a realization that we don't all have to be the same, and that we're not all expected to be the same, and that God has actually designed us to be quite different. God has given us different roles to fill. Some people cannot stand diversity, and so they go off and start a new church where everyone has the same color of skin. Or they go off and start a new church where everyone's from the same strata of society, whether it's a poor strata or a rich strata. But surely the Christian church transcends racial, social, and age barriers. This is the body of Christ. So we appreciate and maybe even celebrate diversity. We don't all come from the same walk of life. There are rich and poor, side by side, white and black, musical, and people who are great with children. And God has designed it so. He has designed that we are different, designed it that we will be different from one another. And each of us have a place and a role. Whatever you look like, whatever your background, I don't care what your background is. I don't care whether you're rich or poor. I want you to know that you have a place in the body of Christ, and you have an important place in the body of Christ, regardless of what background you come from. Here's the second thing. Diversity is one thing, but the second thing I think that emerges from this picture, and don't panic, my last two points will be a lot shorter, is unity. A body consists of unity as well as diversity. And we've noted that a body has many parts, but despite the variety of parts, it forms one body. It's a single unit. There are not multiple bodies. There's just one body. And so it is with the church. The church may be diverse, and it may consist of people saved from a Jewish background and a Gentile background, but it is essentially one. It may be a unit with many parts, but it is still a single unit. That means that each of the parts are interdependent on each other, and they function together as a unit. And one of the things I think that is bred into us in this Western society within which we live is a sense of individualism. When I was a young boy, my father used to instill into me that I'll have to learn to stand on your own 2 feet, son. That was just instilled into me from I was knee-high in a grasshopper. You're going to have to learn how to stand on your own 2 feet, son. Which, of course, is fine. But when taken to extremes, the extremes that we have taken it to, it robs us of any sense of community. And that's largely why we have so many lonely people living in cities which are bustling with people. But what takes place within society must not shape our view of the church. Whilst we were brought to faith as individuals, we are not to live out our faith as individuals. We are to live out our faith as interdependent members of a body. So if we are one, if we are a body, if we are an amalgamation of interrelated parts, then God wants us to say no to individualism and yes to attachment and yes to community and yes to involvement. If we're a body, if we are really a body, then God wants us to say no to isolation and individualism and yes to community and yes to involvement. When I was a pastor, I used to hear people say on a regular basis, I don't belong here. But I want you to know you do belong here. We're in this together. We need each other. We depend on each other. And this is the way that God has designed it. We are a body. And if we take ourselves, if you take yourself off into a world of detachment, it will impact not just you, but many other people. If everyone said, well, I'm just going to go off and do my own thing, how in the world would the body function? If my foot just kind of says, right, I'm off, and takes itself away off, how is my body going to function if each of my limbs do the same thing? Individualism is such a corrosive and destructive disease. And it's being used by Satan, I think, so effectively to rob so many of their place in the body and ultimately of their full usefulness. Thirdly, not only is there a sense of diversity, a sense of unity, but thirdly, out of this picture of the body emerges a sense of identity. He says in verse 12, as the body has many parts and remains one, so it is with Christ, he says. Now, we would never have expected Paul to have said that. We would have expected Paul to have said, a body has many parts and is one, so it is with the church. That's what we would have expected him to have said, because he's talking about the church. But he says, so it is with Christ. Now, he's clearly substituting the word Christ for church, because he has the church in mind. So why does he use Christ instead of the church? Because the church and its Lord are inextricably linked. They are inextricably linked. The church is the body of Christ. It does not exist apart from Christ. It is the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. Christ lives in the church and he works through the church to such an extent that Paul can substitute the word Christ for church, because you are the body of Christ. How does Jesus make himself known throughout the world? The answer is the church. As individuals, we are knitted together in Christ. Our identity as a church is tied up with our being in Christ. There may be 100 different denominations. There may be 1,000 different slants on Christianity. But there is only one true church, the body of Christ. Only one. And the church is made up of those who are in Christ. Bitlinger, in his little commentary, says that Jesus, just as Jesus had a physical body with which he carried out his ministry and fulfilled his Father's will, so now, he says, he has a spiritual body to carry out his ministry and fulfill his Father's will. And that body is the church. So we think about Jesus for a few minutes, and we think about his feet carrying him to places where he preached the good news of the kingdom. Well, whose feet is going to carry the good news of the kingdom into these estates all around this church or Emmanuel or wherever it might be that we are connected? Where are we going? Whose feet is going to? Our feet, the church's feet. But those feet are the feet of Christ, because you're part of the church. And the church is his body. We see the hands of Jesus reaching out to lepers and touching them and the poor. We see Jesus ministering to them with compassion. And we ask the question, well, whose hands are going to reach out to people who need compassion now? Our hands. Because our hands are the hands of Christ, because we are the body of Christ. So it's an issue of identity. We are the ones that will carry on the ministry of Christ in the 21st century, meeting people where they are at, journeying with them to where God wants them to be. And that's not to take away from the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course it's not. I'm absolutely committed to the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and the only one that can awaken us is the Holy Spirit. But it is to say that God, Jesus, works through his body, which is the church. Now, that brings tremendous responsibility, but there's also a great sense of identity. We're not just a group of people that kind of come together for social reasons. We're not even a group of people that gather around a book club. We're not even drawn together for the sake of religion. We belong together because each of us have met Christ on the journey of life. He has saved us, and we've become part of His body, and we are now in Christ, and Christ is in us. And it's our common relationship with Christ that brings us together in the form of a body, mutually dependent on each other. And that's why old and young sit together on a Sunday morning. That's why race is not a factor. That's why churches should never be built on the basis of race. They are built on the basis of the gospel. It's the gospel that unites us. It's our unity in Christ. It's our common experience of Christ that unites us. That's what brings us together. I want you to take this with you wherever you go, whoever you meet. Remember your identity in Christ. Who are you? Well, before anything else, you are part of the body of Christ. That defines you. Christ is in you, working through you. And as people watch you, they should see Jesus in you. Fourthly, then, not only is there diversity, unity, and identity, but fourthly, there is equality. The fourth thing I want to mention, then, is equality. Verse 13, he says, For by one Spirit, he says, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, some people take this to refer to some post-conversion experience. I might as well be up front and tell you that I don't think it's possible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. That is an impossibility. Romans 8, verse 8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. I know that the issue of how much the Holy Spirit has of us is another matter altogether. But I think the point that is being made here is that every Christian is indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. They've been immersed into the same body by the working of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit or by the Spirit into the body of Christ? Well, the word baptize is baptizo, and it carries this idea of being immersed or submerged into something. And when someone comes to faith, they are filled by the Spirit and thereby submerged into the body of Christ. They become members of the body of Christ, and therefore they become part of the church. And it doesn't matter who they are. That's the point I think that Paul is trying to make here. It doesn't matter whether they are Jews with all of their privileges and whether they've sat in the synagogue with the Tanakh on their laps or whether they are Gentiles who have walked out of pagan temples into the church. It was the same Holy Spirit that arrested them and infills them and submerges them into the body of Christ. But you wouldn't think that from the attitude of some of the Corinthians towards each other, because they were dismissive of each other. I think there was a real absence of any sense of equality in this church. There were clearly a group of haves and a group of have-nots. There were slaves and there were slave owners, and it seems to me that the poor were dismissed and undervalued. The rich would start the love feasts before the poor were even released from their labors in the fields. And the poor would go ahead first, and they would eat themselves full and drink themselves silly. And the poor, well, they could come along afterwards if they so pleased. I think Paul is trying to make the point that we are all members of the same body and partakers of the same Holy Spirit. Our value is based on what God has done for us. And God has done the same for each of us. Some of you may be here and you may feel that you're not equal to others. You don't have the lovely Christian background that others have. You haven't had the educational opportunities that other people have had. You didn't go to a top school. Some of you are here and you didn't even go to school hardly at all. None of that matters when it comes to your standing in Christ and your place in the body of Christ. You take your place as an equal member of the body of Christ, and you draw from the same Holy Spirit that others draw on. There is one body and one Spirit. The Christian church is a level playing field. I remember hearing from one individual about another individual that they were just blow-ins. Oh, they're just blow-ins. I felt like saying, and so are you a blow-in. Blown in by the same Holy Spirit that blew them in. Because all of us are just blown-ins by the same grace and the same movement of the Spirit. So that's the picture. The church has a body, and if it's really a body, then it demands that we accept diversity, that we see ourselves as a unity, that we realize that this defines us, it's our identity, and finally, it means equality. We are part of the same body, and we are filled by the same Spirit. Well, two quick problems that he addresses, and I'll be a bit quicker with these. First of all, he addresses the problem of inferiority between verses 15 and 24. The problem of inferiority. So inferiority is really verses 15 to 21. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now, I think he is dealing with people who have an inferiority complex here. People who felt that their contribution wasn't worth anything. If I wasn't involved, I don't think anyone would care, no one would notice. They completely undervalued themselves and the contribution that they had to make. And some of them were even unhappy with who God had made them and with the gifts that God had given them. And some of them wanted to be like the people over there who seemed so gifted and who so had it together. It's a bit like as you go to your mother-in-law's house at Christmas and the presents are given out by your mother-in-law and you're there with your wife and your family and, your wife gets an iPad. You think, well, this is great, what will I get? And then your turn comes and you get a pair of socks. And all of a sudden you're not very happy with the gifts that you've been given. But we ought to be happy with a pair of socks. Try and warm your feet with a, keep your feet warm with an iPad. It's not very easy. Some Christians in this church were unhappy with their gifts and were envious of the gifts that other people had. Some people felt a bit like the foot and they wanted to be a hand. They felt, well, I'm a foot and I'm not really part of the body. I wish I was a hand. Then I would be a really important part of the body. Look at all the stuff that the hand does. Feet are fairly ugly things. I have to admit, I don't particularly like feet. I can understand why in the summer in Canada, feet were bare all the time. And people used to paint their toenails and I could fully get why they painted their toenails. Feet are so ugly. But listen, try walking on your hands. I mean, there's one or two people can do it, but not many people can do it. I can't do it. Try walking around on your hands. Feet are really important, even if they are ugly. People who question the validity of their own gifts call into question the wisdom of God. In verse 18 he says, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just where he wanted them to be. And to say, Lord, I'm a foot, but I want to be a hand. I'm not happy being a foot. I wish that you had made me different from what I am. It's really for us to go back to the potter and say, I'm not happy with who you made me. I want to be a singer, and you made me tuneless. I hate the fact that I am shy. I wanted to be the upfront person. I wanted to be a listener, and I can't stop talking. Why can't we accept who God has made us? And what God has given us. Why can't we sing the chorus that we used to sing as children? If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in the tree, I thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a fuzzy wuzzy bear, I'd thank you, Lord, for my fuzzy wuzzy hair. The point is, why can't we just accept who God has made us and the gifts that God has given to us? Why do we always want to be somebody else and have someone else's personality or someone else's position in the church or someone else's gifts? The ear, it seems, is depressed because it's not an eye, but says Paul, what would we do if our whole body was an eye? Think about that for a minute. That's a frightening thought. Imagine if you were all just eyes and you came bouncing in, sat up on the seats. I mean, it would be a scary looking audience. But if we were, but if you were nothing more than an eye, how would you smell? Paul asks. You would have no nose. If you were just an eye, how would you hear? You would have no ears. So the point is fairly simple. Whatever your role, you're vital to the ministry of the church that you belong to. Even if all you do is stand in the entrance hall and just smile at people as they come in, you have no idea how important that is. Do you know how few people smile in this world? Just walk down the street and look at the misery. Just to stand in the church foyer and just smile to people is an incredible thing. Celebrate who God has made you and the gifts that God has given to you. Know that your contribution is important, whatever that contribution is. Maybe it's just praying for the minister or the pastor 10 minutes a day. Maybe you can't get out and all you can do is phone one or two friends just to encourage them. Whatever your role is, it's important. God has designed it this way. God has put the parts of the body together. God has made you a foot. God has made you a hand. God has made you whatever He has made you for a purpose and for a reason. Well, inferiority was one problem. Superiority was the other problem. In verses 21 to 26, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable are the parts that we bestow greater honor upon. Now, there's a change in his logic here. The foot was saying, in the previous section, the foot was saying to the hand, I'm not really part of the body because I'm not a hand. But now the eye is saying to the hand, I don't really need you. You're useless. The whole thing hinges around me. I'm the important one here. Don't you love me? Am I fabulous? Will you go out and tell everybody how wonderful I am? That's what's going on here. And Paul says, well, if everyone were an eye, what kind of a mess would it be? Try turning the leaf of your Bible with your eye. The hand is not irrelevant, and the hand is not unnecessary. The hand is extremely important, and you can't do without the hand. Eye? You might think you can. You might think that it's all hinging on you because you can see, but actually you can't do without the hand. And Paul is making this point to these folks. The people around you are really important. And it doesn't all hinge on you, and you aren't the most important person in the church. The other people that serve alongside you are equally as important. And he makes this point, verse 22, he says, the parts of the body that are weaker and indispensable, those are and less honorable, those are the parts of the body that we actually bestow greater honor upon. In other words, you can live without your legs and your arms, but you can't live without your lungs or your intestines. The weaker parts of the body are indispensable. The internal organs do not get the exposure or the attention that the external members get, like your feet and your toenails. But they are no less important. They are indispensable to our existence. And the point is, those who fill a role that is less noticeable than that of the pastor are no less important than the pastor. They may not get the exposure that the pastor gets, but the church could hardly function without them. I used to tell my people in Canada on a regular basis, you know, if I die this week, don't you panic. They'll roll another preacher out next week. Don't worry. I'll not be missed that long. They will find someone else to come and preach a sermon to you. You'll be just fine. But there was a little lady in my church, and I used to visit her. And when I went to visit her, she couldn't get out to church because she had pulmonary fibrosis. And she could hardly breathe, and she's sitting with oxygen tanks. And I'd go and visit her, and she'd sit there with her notebook, taking notes of all the things that she could pray about. And she died, and I really missed her, because I tell you, she was an important part of our team. Nobody hardly knew what she did. But I'll tell you this: when she died, I could almost pinpoint it to a day all hell broke loose in our church, and I wonder if she was stemming the tide of darkness through her prayers. superiority, some in the church at Corinth needed to see that they were not the greatest thing that ever existed, and it wasn't such a privilege for everyone else to have them around. It is with this in mind that Jesus said, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." May God save us from the sin of pride. God humbles the proud and gives grace to those who are humble. I used to look around my church, the church that I served. It wasn't my church, and that's a good point just to make. I was only the servant of the church. It was the Lord's church. But I used to look around the church, and I could see a team of people that were unseen and unapplauded. But my, they were important cogs in the wheel. And I long that Christians would appreciate each other. That's what I long for in church life. That we wouldn't despise each other and treat each other so horrendously. Why can't we appreciate each other and see that we depend on each other and that each of us have a role to play and a contribution to make? Well, here's three final applications that he makes, and with this I'm finished. I'll be as quick as I can. Here's the first one. He says, verse 25, he says, "So, if all of this is true, there should be no division in the body." That's the first thing he says. If the church is a body, it should not be divided. How painful it would even be for it to be divided. Could you imagine tearing your arm off, tearing your leg off? How painful an experience that would be. There must be no division in the body. A few years ago when I was in Beaver Park Hospital getting my leg operated on, I met some folks who'd had their legs amputated from the knee down. And they used to tell me about the pain in their feet. But they didn't have any feet. Their feet were gone. But they still felt the pain in their feet. Can you imagine the pain that must be felt in the body of Christ as it's torn apart by schism? We may belong to different church families, but there is only one true body of Christ. I'm always delighted to see Christians meeting together a bit like this, Christians from different churches, in some small way expressing their oneness. Now, I'm not so naive as to recognize that there are differences of opinion, but there ought to be a sense that, hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Shouldn't there? I was in Korea 3 weeks ago preaching at a conference, and I sat down one lunchtime with one of the university professors, and he said to me, "Robert, you know the biggest challenge facing Christians in South Korea? A population of 51, 52 million. 20 million Christians, 10 million of them Presbyterians." He says to me, "You know what the biggest challenge is?" He says, "Division. We have over 100 Presbyterian denominations. Some of them won't even speak to each other. 100 denominations of Presbyterians. Could you take it in?" Well, let's not get too carried away, because we as Baptists are not much better. I think of a little island off the west coast of Scotland, 600 people, three churches on the island. Could you guess what they are? There's a parish church, and there's a Baptist church, and then there's a split from the Baptist. So we can't say too much about division. But Paul says, if this is true, if we really are a body, there ought to be no division. Secondly, we should say no to division, and we should say yes to mutual care if we're really a body. Verse 25b, all the members should have the same care for each other. That makes so much sense in the context of a body. If one part of the body suffers, the whole body should suffer. I mean, that just is obvious, isn't it? A few years ago, I was putting a new drain in a house that we lived in up on Beanstown Road, and I remember trying to get a pipe in through the cattle grid, and I remember just walloping the end of my finger with a pickaxe against the wall and the pickaxe. Just a tiny little section of my finger. Well, my whole body came out in sympathy. I rolling around the ground, groaning like a lunatic. My wife came out to see what was wrong. Tiny little part of my body. And that's how it is in a body, isn't it? If one part suffers, the whole thing should suffer. We ought to care for one another. We ought to look out for one another. We ought to minister to one another. We ought to look out for each other. And I'm pleading with you, says Paul, if one part suffers, the whole thing should suffer. And if one part's been blessed, we should all rejoice with that part. And then finally, he says, No to division, yes to mutual care, and finally, we should say no to indifference. Now, he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on. Now, I'm not going to get into that. It's not really my place to. I could, but I'm going to leave that to Daniel someday. He'll take that on. What I am going to say is this. It's as if Paul is saying here, okay, so you're a body, and Paul has gifted you differently. Some of your apostles, some of your preachers, some of your singers, some of your great with children, some of your useless with children. If you try to talk to children, you put them to sleep, bore them to tears. Some of your great singers, you can lead the praise. Some of your great with young people, teenagers. You want to see the stuff that teenagers have to face at university in Scotland. You've no idea what kids have to navigate their way through in at this juncture in history. And if you've got a ministry with young people, do it with all your might. I'm sitting with a row of them on Sundays when I'm at home, and I can tell you how important it is that somebody once in a while just says, how's it going for you? How are you getting on at university? Remain true to the Lord, won't you, son? If you're gifted with young people, the Lord bless you. Use your gift to its full. Whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your might. So we're part of a body. We're interdependent on each other. And we're here to serve one another, but ultimately we're here to serve Christ, our head, and our Lord, and our Savior. So the three things were really simple, weren't they? We thought, first of all, about the picture that he paints. It, a picture of a body. It includes diversity. We're different. It includes unity. We're all one. It includes identity. We have the same spirit. And it includes, finally, and my head's gone, equality. Secondly, he talked about the problems, inferiority and superiority. But let's not think ourselves above our station. But let's not undervalue ourselves. Let's not despise ourselves. God has put us in the church. And you've got a contribution to make. You have a contribution to make. And it's important. Don't take yourself off. You're important to the body of Christ. And then finally, there were those three applications that he left with us. We ought to say no to division. And we should say yes to participation and involvement. And I trust that some of these thoughts have been a help to you. And thank you so much for listening.